Oh, good morning. It was a little weak, but I'll take it. Good morning. It's good to see you. It's wonderful to be together. We're starting the second week of Galatians, and I'm going to start, help wake you up a little bit this morning. We're going to start with a little game. So you need to play this game. It's important that you play, sort of. But you need to pick a partner, someone that's sitting fairly close to you at least, and that person is going to play this game with you back and forth. So it could be a spouse, could be a friend. Maybe there's no one close to you, so then you can just play it with yourself. That's fine. We can talk about this game on your own. Whatever works, okay? So find someone, answer the questions to them. Here we go. You're going to answer this or that. Which one do you prefer? It's a pretty easy game. So, for example, if I said, do you like chocolate or vanilla ice cream? That's pretty easy, right? You can't say both. You have to pick one. And you would say to your person, I like chocolate, of course, because no one likes vanilla. Then you would answer the next question. So I'm not going to answer any more for you. Sweet or savory? If you had a choice on a snack, are you going sweet or savory? You're learning about the people next to you right now. This is important. Sweet, like candy. Savory, like peanuts. I mean, like pretzels. Yeah, peanuts are kind of savory too. Okay, summer or winter? We're going to go fast. Summer or winter? Summer or winter? Which one do you like more, summer or winter? Okay. If you had the choice, a sporting event or a concert? A sporting event or a concert? Which one would you go to? Sporting event or a concert, okay. Would you sleep in or would you get up early? Sleep in, get up early, if you had the choice. Okay. Would you have a big party with lots of people or an intimate dinner with close friends? Would you have a big party with lots of people, an intimate dinner with close friends? What would you prefer if it was just up to you? Would you rather be, you could only be one now, beautiful or smart? Would you rather be beautiful or smart? Oh, this is going to tell a lot to your neighbor. Where's the vanity? Now, when I was a youth pastor, this was the question that told me the most about anyone in the youth group, and you're going to reveal a lot about yourself in this moment. This question was, when I have to use the restroom, do I fold the toilet paper very neatly, or am I a scruncher? Do I just wad it up, okay? Am I a folder or a scruncher? This was the key question for me to know the kind of person that you are. Okay, that's totally a joke, and you probably know more about the person next to you than you ever wanted to know right now. Great job, that's the end of the game. I'm not going to entertain you forever. Here's my question about that game. Were there at least one of those where you went, I kind of want both of them, right? Where you're like, I kind of want both those things. Like, I like summer because I like to be outside, I like the sun, blah blah blah, but I also really like winter. Like, I like sitting around the fireplace, I love having hot chocolate while it's cold outside, so I really want both of them. Or maybe I really want to be both beautiful and smart, or whatever it would be. I want both of those things. I had that reaction to some of these too. I want both. Today we're going to talk about a portion of Galatians where Paul is advocating that we have both of something. And then he's going to show us what it's like when we only have one of them in either direction, and how it is that we ought to maintain having both of them. And so he's going to give us examples of one and the other, and then he's going to show us what it really means to live out the gospel, which is to have them both. So we're in Galatians 2, if you want to turn there this morning. And he's going to hold two ideas in tension in this passage and give us examples of both. These two ideas we could summarize as right belief and right behavior or action. Right belief and right behavior or action. Paul's going to tell us two stories from his life, and they're going to illustrate these two things. And then he's going to give us sort of a different paradigm in which to understand how these things relate to our lives. Last week we started in the book of Galatians, and it was a sort of abbreviated version of a sermon because I talked a little bit about some other things for our church family. And that sermon was mostly about grace, that the foundation of this book is in grace, that it is all something that God has begun. Salvation, anything good in our life, first originates and comes from God. We are always second in this thing. God is always the initiator. He is the one that sought us out. And so grace becomes the foundation for this book of Galatians. We began to touch on a group of people that didn't so much seem to think that last week, and we outlined sort of why they thought so. And now in chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul's going to jump right back on the same train he was just on. You're going to see this over and over in Galatians. He's going to keep going back to these Judaizer people, and you're going to see them listed, these people who think right behavior is the most important. So we're going to start chapter 2, first the first 10 verses, but we're going to read the first 5 in just a second. And Paul's going to outline again what he talked about a little bit in the first chapter, which is legalism. Paul's going to give us a picture of what it looks like, again, an illustration. And this is, of these two things, this is right behavior and wrong belief. This is right behavior and wrong belief. Let me give you an illustration. A preacher was preaching one evening. A mentally ill man walked down the church aisle, walked right up to the preacher while he was talking and slapped him in the face, pushed over the pulpit, and sent the congregation into a panic. In a very protective act, a church member named Gary stepped up as the man started to walk away and lunged toward him and knocked him down. And they were able to sort of subdue the man and get him out and protected, you know, the rest of the congregation. The pastor sent an email to Gary and just said, "Gary, thank you. Your bravery was, you really helped us get that guy and from hurting anybody else." And Gary's response was, "I wasn't trying to protect anyone. I was scared. I was trying to run away, and I accidentally ran into the guy." What looked like courage was really cowardice, but the result was good. So the action was good, the belief that caused it, not so much. Gary did the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. This is what legalism really is and what Paul's going to outline, doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Because the sneaky thing about legalism is that the behavior itself is not often wrong or bad. It's not actually something that's wrong. It's usually good. The reasoning for that behavior, the motivation, the belief that backs it up is where the problem lies. So the first 5 verses, Paul's going to show a little bit of this in his life. So starting in verse 1, "Then after 14 years," this is Paul speaking about his life, "I went up to Jerusalem," again to Jerusalem, "this time I took Barnabas and Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented the gospel to them that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you." This is the situation we started talking about last week. This group of people were coming into the Gentile church. They're Jewish Christians who were saying to the Gentile Christians, "You need to do all the religious observance that is in the Old Testament. You need to continue." Primarily, they said, circumcision is the thing you need to continue to do. So Paul goes to the early church leaders. So when he says, "I go to Jerusalem," what he's saying is, I went down to those who were the disciples. So he goes down and visits, we find later, Peter and James, those who were leading the church. And he says, "This is what I've been preaching." The first 3 verses, he says, "I want to confirm that what I'm preaching is not wrong, that I'm not preaching in vain," he says. "I want to confirm that this is the gospel." And then he says, basically, yes, they confirmed what I was preaching, and none of us were compelled to follow these particular observances. So he goes on to tell the people, "Hey, we're okay. If you have to be circumcised to follow Jesus, it's a perversion of the gospel because it ends up becoming legalism. It's actually antithetical to the gospel. You have to do certain things," they would say, "to be accepted by God." And if we're saying that, we're saying something more than Jesus is required. Now, we can find that same belief alive today. You'd find it alive in churches. You find it alive in many Christians who say or feel the need consistently to do certain things so we might feel right with God. Oftentimes, those people, maybe even us, will feel free to tell others what it is that they need to do in order to be right with God. And all we're doing is adding to the gospel of grace through Christ. Maybe we would say, in the old adage, "You shouldn't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with those who do." And they think you ought to think that too. And I'm just rhyming now, just for fun. Paul's saying, those might be right things. Those might be right things. They might even be really good things. But why we do those things matter. If you don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those who do, so that you can feel like you have some higher status with God, or you can hold some measure of pride for having done more, given up more, earned more, or whatever, if you feel like you've moved to a different level because of the things you have given up or achieved, you have fallen in with the Judaizers that Paul is rebuking. You have moved away from the gospel. Nothing you can do, Paul is saying, can ever merit any favor or status. before God. All of your good, he will say, is filthy rags. There is nothing you can do, which often in our own heart is not even motivated by some sinful thing. We will do some good because it makes us feel proud of ourselves. Or we will do some good because we have some selfish motive often. Underneath often of what we do is even sinful desires. And so Paul says, and everything that you good is still just filthy rags. Your status, your standing before God is purely determined by Christ's faithfulness and your belief and trust in that, as we'll see more fully in a couple minutes. So the first picture is a recap of the picture last week. It's a picture of legalism, and it's really doing the right things for the wrong reasons. There was nothing necessarily wrong with circumcision. Every male might disagree with that, but it wasn't anything wrong with it. The problem was the attitude and the reasoning behind why they were asking people to do it. It would do each of us good, I think, to search for places in our own hearts where this might be creeping in, where we feel like we have achieved or earned some status with God because of things we've done. And so we feel like maybe we deserve a little more, or we have some little bit higher level of Christian faith than our neighbor. It's a picture of legalism. Second, Paul paints a picture of hypocrisy, which is really the opposite. Hypocrisy is the exact opposite. It's the right belief, but it's the wrong action. It's the right belief, but the wrong action. This is in verses 11 through 14. It's another example from Paul's life. He says, when Cephas, which is another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you were a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? This is one of those like super tense moments in Scripture. There's a couple of them. But can you envision Peter, kind of the leader of the church? He's the rock on which Jesus says he'll build the church. And Paul comes up to Peter and says, I confronted him, I opposed him to his face, and in a few minutes he says, I rebuked him in front of people. So if someone walked in this morning and rebuked me in front of all of you to my face, maybe they need to. There's maybe something in my life that deserves that. But can you imagine the tension? Some of you, if that happened, you'd be like shrinking away. Like, how can I get out of this room before this blows up? Some of you who are slightly, well, off, would probably want to pop some popcorn and sit back in your chair and be like, this is going to get good. I'm going to watch this, right? Like, I want to see something blow up. Like, some of you are like that, okay? You need some help. But some of... I might be one of those. Anyway, so this is like a super tense moment. Like, you can picture this, right? Two guys that are leading the church, and they're having this face-to-face confrontation in front of a group of people. And Paul basically calls Peter a hypocrite. He basically confronts him and says, look, I know that you're a Jew. You know that I'm a Jew. We grew up in this. We know the religious observance. We know everything that's going on. And if anyone should know that these Gentile Christians, as they come to faith in Christ, don't need to follow these rules, it should be you. Why should it be you? We'll go back to Acts. Acts like 10 and 11. If you want to read it later, you can. But Peter has this vision in which basically this giant like tarp, right, is like unrolled and there's food on it. And he's like, I can't eat any of that stuff. Why can't I eat any of it? Because it's all unclean. Everything on that in that vision was unclean. And God says to him, you should eat this stuff. And he says, I can't eat that stuff. It's unclean. And then God says in this vision, don't call what I've made clean unclean. And so Peter ends up going to the house of a Gentile. He ends up eating with them. He ends up seeing that God is at work in their midst. He ends up seeing the Holy Spirit moving in their midst. He ends up going back to report to all of the Jewish Christians that God is at work among the Gentiles. And they all accept and receive them. And so Peter has had this whole experience. And now Paul is saying, look, what you've done is you've gone and eaten with these people. You have showed them and told them in words and in action that this is not how they're made right with God. Yet as soon as these other people show up, and they have their ideas about what you need to do, you kind of start backing away. Like, I don't know. Like, maybe, you know, those guys don't really like it when I do whatever. So I'm going to start kind of slowly moving away. And Paul's saying, you're being a hypocrite, Peter. You believe one thing, but you're doing something else. You're not acting in accordance or in connection with your belief. You're backing away from those who you used to eat with because of who you're surrounded with or who is coming into your life saying you ought not to do that. You have the right belief, but your actions don't look like it. Are there places in your life that look like Peter? You know the truth of the gospel, but you're not acting like it. Your behavior is betraying you, making you into a hypocrite. I think this is a challenging one, because there are lots of places where we can come to know the gospel, and then we can continue to do things that are out of line with the gospel. And there is a place where we need to be called to the carpet on those things. Paul comes to Peter and basically says to him, look, you say this is what you believe, this is what you're doing. Those things don't line up. And maybe there's places in your life where someone or even yourself needs to say, God, I'm not sure that I'm actually doing what I believe in this area. There could be lots of places this is true. It could be true for people in our culture about sex. We could say we believe that God has a design for that God has a purpose for it within marriage, that God has a sanctity to it and a divine sort of ordination or whatever you'd call it for it, a purpose and a design. And yet, as a culture, we could say, but it's not really that important. It doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't really matter if you look at porn. It doesn't really matter. And we could list a bunch of things where we say, in our actions, we're not actually looking like our beliefs. We could go with money in the ways that Jesus did and say he said some pretty specific things about how we value and treat money. And if we looked honestly at our life, would our actions match up with the belief that the gospel presents in that area? And you could go through many of these areas in your life. Paul comes to Peter and says, you're being a hypocrite. You believe one thing, but you're not doing it. And so we would go, Paul, you've kind of hit us on both sides, right? Like, you're telling us it's not by what you do, and you're also saying it matters what you do. How do we bring these things together? How do we bring together right belief and right behavior? That's what's going to flow in the next part of the chapter. From verse 15 on, Paul's going to say, this is really where we need to focus our efforts. And it's really one word, faith. He says faith over and over in the next little passage we're going to read together. Starting in verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, and that's important, but it's not as important as the next part, know that a person is not justified by the works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of law, because by the works of law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. How do we avoid right behavior and wrong action? And how do we avoid right belief and wrong behavior? How do we bring these things together? Right belief, right behavior, faith. Everything revolves around faith. Not faith plus something, simply faith. Faith alone, nothing more, nothing less. That's why this passage, this book of Galatians, became the rallying cry for the Reformation. It is simply faith. Paul shows us here that faith does two things that immediately contradict the two sort of problems he encountered in the first two passages. First, through faith in Christ, we are accepted before God. This solves the problem of legalism. It is simply and purely by faith in Christ that we are made right. That's the word justified in verse 14. Through faith and faith alone, not faith plus anything, simply faith, we are accepted by God. We are justified before him. Justified, sort of a legal term. God declares you to be not guilty, if you will. This is the key question that's being asked and answered in the book of Galatians. What is it that makes a person right with God? What is it that actually allows us to be right with him? What is it exactly? And Paul's saying, look, it's not anything you can do. It is not anything you can do. You can't observe the law good enough. Nobody will ever be justified by doing the right things, but they will be by faith in Christ and all that he has done. One definition I like of the word justification, this thing that makes us right before God, is that it's a gracious act of God by which he declares a sinner righteous. It's a gracious act, this thing that God does. It's him. He initiates it. He begins it. It's all by grace. You have nothing to do with it. It is freely given and enacted. You must receive it, but he is the one who has done it all. It's a gracious act that God declares. There's a finality. God has made this true of you. Luther called it a legal fiction. It's not true of you. You're a sinner, but in Christ, you have been made to be right with God. It is almost a fiction, so to speak, even though it is actually true. You've been declared by a judge. The verdict is read, not guilty. It's a gracious act of God where he declares a sinner, which is what we all are, righteous, what we are now in Christ. We're no longer seen as sinners by God. The verdict has been pronounced. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus has done. The classic wordplay I learned growing up for justified was just as if I'd never sinned. That's all the way I can remember learning it as a little kid, and it's pretty much true. The radically good news is you are made right with God no matter what you have done or will do, purely by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. You're declared righteous. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to keep it. It's 100% God's free gift to you. The first thing that faith does is solve the how am I made right with God problem. It's only by faith in what Jesus did on the cross and his faithful and perfect life that I can be made right and declared righteous before God because I am in Christ. And it is a final judgment that's been declared over you when you are in Christ. By the way, one of the ways that you finally maybe know that you really get this idea that you've only been made right with God by faith, is that you might be tempted to take advantage of it. If you really know the degree to which this is only God's doing, and by which it is only by grace you might be saved, and you finally realize it's nothing about what I have done that have made me right with God, there can be the temptation to say, I can pretty much do whatever I want. God's grace is so huge, it covers everything. The temptation can be there. And if you don't understand grace deep enough, you might not ever feel that way. But when you really come to know it, you go, God's love and grace for me is so huge. I could be tempted to take advantage of that. And Paul himself even says that. He says, well, if we do that, are we like, can we just sin then? And he says, absolutely not. In a couple places, he says that. But the temptation he sees is real. If it's truly all by God's doing and all by God's grace and all we do is respond in faith, the temptation is to take advantage of that. And so Paul goes on the offensive again, and that's what we're going to see next. He says there's actually another part to this, which keeps us from doing the hypocrisy problem, which is where that temptation leads. Through faith in Christ, we are also alive to God, Paul says. In that last part of the chapter, he says, for through the law, I died to the law so I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live any longer. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The truth is, not only does God declare you righteous through faith, he wants to make you righteous through faith. He has, through Christ, birthed you into a new life, a life lived not by following rules, but by following the lead of the Spirit, by surrendering daily to his will in your life, so that we are more and more dependent on Christ for everything in our lives. And as we do, he starts to build in us the character of Christ. So we actually start to be loving people, not because we have forced a bunch of rules on ourselves to be loving, but because the Spirit at work and in us, Christ in us, has made us to be loving people, humble people, selfless people, joyous people, gracious, kind, peacemaking people, because we are in Christ. Not because of some external set of rules forced on us, but because of a heart that is changed by faith. The solution to the sin that is still in your life is not to try to make it go away by changing your behavior. It is by faith to seek that Christ would so transform your heart that he would become the sole object of it, that he would give you the grace in that to overcome whatever's in front of you. And yes, you must work with him. We must cooperate with his grace in our life to move forward, but he is the one that does it. He is the one that changes our heart. God wants you to have both right belief and right behavior, kind of in that order, both by faith, and that's the gospel. There's a lot more in that verse, in those chapters. My hope is maybe there's a chance for you to talk, to read through that together with your spouse or with someone close to you and say, what all is in here that I need to unpack for me? Is there places in my life when I'm honest that I can go, you know, I probably have a right behavior here, but my belief about that behavior is really not right. It's really prideful. It's really self-centered. It's really whatever. Or is there a place in your life that you go, I really believe true things in this area, but when I step back and look at my actions, they really don't line up with what I say I believe. And I need to spend some time just in prayer with God saying, hey, my life is not reflecting my heart and what I really want to believe. Can you transform some things? Can you work in my soul so that Christ becomes to be everything about my life, both right belief and right behavior, purely by faith in what Christ has done and what he continues to do in your life. That is the gospel. We'll continue to talk about it over the next couple weeks in Galatians. So I pray with you today a prayer. St. Patrick's Day wasn't too long ago, and he was a saint in the church, and there's a prayer at least attributed to him, whether or not it is. But it is the truth of God at work in your life and in mine, and so I pray this with you this morning. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right and Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down and Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. We arise today, God, through the mighty strength of the Lord of all creation, who has loved us and given us all we need in Christ. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week. Thanks for being here.